Let's take our Bibles and look together in Acts chapter 13. And I want to study with you from verse 43 down to the end of the chapter. Talk to you about division over Christ. Division because of Christ. Bob just read that in the chapter of John 7, where as the Lord Jesus confronted his hearers, verse 43, he read, "So there was a division among the people because of him." What is it that causes a division? I can remember back before the Lord first opened my eyes to the Christ that today I preach unto you from the Scriptures. I somewhat marveled that there was persecution against the church, and I always thought of places like Russia or China where people were suffering. And then when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, and I, like that blind man in John 9, went about testifying as to the work of Christ, I found out not too many people were happy. And I found that ever since, down through the years. The clearer that the Lord gives me to declare the Lord Jesus Christ as he is in the Scripture, the more I find division. And you will. Obviously, if you don't make it a point and you just try to get along, there's not going to be any division. But I don't know if anybody taught of Christ that can just get along. Especially when there's so much false teaching concerning Christ. The world uses his name, but is it the Christ of Scripture? And we're in good company. I know it's not easy to meet in small numbers and separate it out from the religious world, but I'm telling you, it's a blessing if the Lord has so taught us to draw us out to himself, away from everything that the world pursues. And we find this even here as Paul and Barnabas continue going from place to place, preaching in the synagogues, preaching where the Scriptures were read. And the result being continued division. And that's what we see here, and that's what this is designed to show us. Particularly that Paul's preaching to the Gentiles, God was honoring. Because the Jews were opposed not only to him preaching to the Gentiles, that they considered dogs, but besides that, preaching Jesus of Nazareth from the very Scriptures that they considered to be their own, pertaining to the Jewish nation. And so we saw that last time, that as he was here preaching in the synagogue, and we saw last time what it is to preach Christ, went back to the Scriptures and show how all the Scriptures pertain unto him, to Christ. And his last statement in this message was verse 40, "Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish." See, most preachers today are trying to end the message with a nice, smooth invitation. Trying to draw people in and just try to make them comfortable in coming to Jesus. Evidently, Paul never attended one of those classes, because he ends his here with a warning. In light of everything that was declared, "Behold, ye despisers." That's what sinners are that will not hear in this book the word of Christ and of his finished work at Calvary. They want to hear something else. They have itching ears, is what Paul said. Tickle me here, tickle me there. And I've had the same reaction, even with different ones coming, sitting here for a while, and then they all of a sudden realize, wait a minute, there's only one meal served here, and it's Christ and him crucified. I need to go back to the leeks and the onions of Egypt. I need to go back there and spice this up a little bit. I need to find a place where I can get what I want. Well, behold, ye despisers. And wonder, and what? Perish. That's a strong word. That means be damned. You turn from this message, not because Ken said so, but you turn from this message as revealed by God in this Scripture. There is nothing but damnation that awaits you. Strong language, I know. But that's what stirs men up. They're offended that you don't consider their works or their will or anything in them as having any importance before a holy God. And it doesn't. Ye despisers, wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. I believe Paul, quoting the Old Testament, is referring to that blindness to which, now that Christ had come, God had delivered Israel over to that blindness. And I'll tell you this, if God ever gives you over to believe a lie, you'll never believe the truth. That spirit of delusion. You can listen all day long, but you'll never have a desire for it. Or see, in this scripture, the person of Christ as he is. And that's a judgment. But then also, 40 years from this particular time, A.D. 70, the Lord did come back in power and glory in the destruction of Jerusalem and that temple. That's the work in your days. That's what he says here. I work a work in your days. Many of these to whom Paul was preaching were still alive when God sent the Roman armies and destroyed once again that temple. And I say once for all. It had been destroyed before and rebuilt because it was a type of Christ. But now, there's no rebuilding of that old temple. Even though money is being poured into Israel today for a temple fund. Can you believe it? By people here in the United States that call themselves Christians and think that somehow there's still a work to be done over there, so we have to contribute to it. And I heard even recently, I've seen it over and over again, a foundation to give to Jewish refugees that are suffering in Russia. And you know the reason they give to them? It's because God said that any nation that blessed Israel, God would bless them. That's right there in the commercial. That's the thinking today. And yet, God has completely given that nation over unto blindness. That they not believe. They not hear. Not completely, in part, because there are those like Paul, who was a Jew of the Jewish nation, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and yet it pleased God to open his eyes. That's why he's going about preaching what he's preaching. But notice in verse 42, so the gospel preached is a dividing sword. I often say, whenever you preach Christ, there some people get glad, some people get mad, and some get confused. They weigh these, they don't know which foot to dance on, and they're left to themselves. They're no better than those that get mad. Here it says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, just like normal, it's like the meeting's over, and we're heading home, got lunch waiting, just heard the same message as these others, but went away just as they'd come in. But look at here, the Gentiles, the dirty dog Gentiles, these are the ones that had been brought in on the basis of having to become a Jew. They had to be, the males had to be circumcised, they had to go through all of the rigmarole of learning the law, walking, talking like a Jew. But here they were now, remaining behind, because the Lord had given these ears. See, that's why there's a divide. It's a divide between those that the Lord gives ears to hear and those he leaves for themselves. The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So if Paul and Barnabas had any idea of moving on, it's like they had passed through a number of cities there to come to this one on the Isle of Cyprus. Now it was clear that they needed to stay. I know we all ask, well, how do you know when to move on and when to sit still? The Lord makes it plain. And here it was clear. They besought. That word besought means to beg. Whatever plans you had, stay another week, because it's to the next Sabbath. In verse 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, so it wasn't all the Jews, there were some of the Jews and the religious proselytes were these Gentiles. Proselytes, not converts. These were some of whom Christ said they crossed land and sea to make one single proselyte, and they become twice fold the child of the devil. But isn't it interesting how the Lord uses all things to His glory? Because here they were sitting now as a result in these synagogues, following the reading of the scriptures and the explanation of the law, completely blind to what it was truly about. But it was there that the Lord met them. If I were to do a poll here and ask any one of us, how many of us grew up in a congregation where the Bible was read and grew up in a congregation where it was preached and emphasis was given upon the Word? But then when it pleased God to reveal Christ in you, suddenly now in reading the Scripture, you realize I wasn't taught of Christ. I was taught about moral lessons. I was taught about man's will. I was taught about making a decision. I was taught about how to walk the walk and talk the talk, just like these Jewish proselytes. But now we see the Spirit of God at work. And Christ Himself said that He didn't come to bring peace, but a sword, and divide mother and father and daughter and son-in-law. There's a division. That's what we see taking place here. Everybody heard the same thing, but of that number, there were Jew and religious proselytes who followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, so during this week that they were still in this city, these sought them out. But the way it's written here, it seems to me that perhaps they were looking to Paul and Barnabas more than to Christ, because He said to them, speaking to them, persuading them to continue in the grace of God. We don't believe what the scriptures say concerning Christ because the preacher says so. It takes the grace of God to see Christ as He is here in the scripture. Paul and Barnabas, just like any preacher, myself included, are but an instrument to point sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ and persuade them to continue in the grace of God. If your eyes are on me, we're all in trouble. If the only voice you hear is my voice, and go away taking that as the basis of your persuasion, you're really in trouble. Just like Paul and Barnabas, speaking to them, I speak to you, persuading you to continue in the grace of God. But God has done a work of grace. It doesn't take a whole lot of persuasion, does it? Because it's that grace that continues to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all true grace is in Him. And so the next Sabbath day, verse 44, came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. The one time I've experienced something similar in my years of preaching the gospel was when I went to Haiti. Back in the late 90s, I believe it was around 1996, I was already here in Shreveport, but I was invited to preach there in Haiti. And I preached in several places, but one place way up in the mountains in the northern part of the Isle of Haiti. In fact, from that place where I stood there along the seaside, you could actually see the place where Columbus actually landed. It wasn't the United States. I hate to burst your bubble. It was off Haiti. There's an island there that looks like a tortoise shell. In fact, that's what they call it, the tortoise. And it looks like the back of a turtle from where I could stand. But that's where he touched down. I don't know whether he thought he reached India or whatever, but you know, 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, but he didn't make it to the United States. But up in this place, and it was a dangerous place. We had armed guards protecting me, and I thought that was interesting that the Lord might even use that because they were in every worship place. I don't know. Maybe one of them was the Lord's or not. But in this little place, there were all kinds of congregations, and they all had names like Mount Bethel. One had Mount Calvary. One was called It was like they all wanted to outdo the other. And they made sure I got to each one of these places. And so I started off, I forget which was it, one was Mount Zion. And started preaching Christ and Him crucified. And these congregations typically did not get along. They were in competition. But when I was to preach at the next one, next thing you know, all those from over here came to hear me. And by the time I finished, we had over 1,000 people. I remember the last place I was to preach, it was at night, and there was no electricity. They gave me a lamp to set up on the lectern, and all I could see was eyes and teeth. It was dark out there. So, but I preached Christ and Him crucified. The whole city came out. The entire city. And that was the Lord's doings. There was one old man, because that last time I preached through the book of Ruth, pointing out Christ as the kinsman redeemer. And there was one old man that came up to me afterward. He gave me a big hug. And he said, "It's been years since I've heard this message preached." He said, "I remember years ago there was an old missionary that came through here and preached and then disappeared." He said, "The Lord always had in my heart that that's what this is about. It's about Christ." And he said, "I'm thankful the Lord kept me alive long enough to hear of Him again." Of course, that is an indictment against those preachers that were there. And I'll tell you, there was a divide. There is today. To this day, he asked me, "What's going on in Haiti?" It's still all a mixed bag. I don't know of any that might be the Lord's sheep. I know some claim to be. But there is the divide. And so here again, God purposed that next Sabbath day, almost the whole city came together to what? To hear the Word of God. Wherever you see that term, the Word of God, put Christ. Because that's who it is. That's what it is to preach the Word of God. It's to preach Christ. Now, here comes the divide. When the Jews saw the multitudes, see, what causes the divide? Here it says very specifically, they were filled with envy. I'll tell you, when you stand up and preach God's will over man's will, you're creating envy in the hearts of those who, left to themselves, still believe that somehow their will has something to do with their salvation. And when you let people know directly, there is no such thing as free will. It's an idol that men hold on to. And that the only true free will is that of God, who freely exercises His will as He will, when He will, where He will, and whom He will. And that's where you find out just where men are in their supposed faith, because they get jealous over what? Their own free will. Just like these Jews were jealous over several things. One, the multitudes that were following after Paul and Barnabas, who was declaring unto them Christ. They tried to create the same jealousy, you remember, with John the Baptist when they came to him and said, "They're more following him than you. Are you going to let this go on?" And what did John the Baptist say? "He must increase, I must decrease." I'll tell you, there is no jealousy other than the jealousy for the glory of Christ amongst those that the Spirit of God has taught. But there sure is jealousy among people that have been taught that their salvation has been based upon their profession or their will. So if you want to create jealousy, just make that clear statement. That your will has nothing to do with your salvation. It's all by God's will alone. And your works have nothing to do with your salvation, either for gaining or maintaining it. But the work of Christ alone, it's not your sacrifice, it's His sacrifice. It's not what you've done, it's what He has done. You can see how you're just, by the Spirit, through the Word, making a divide. Separating the sheep from the goats. And so, it is here that when we say division because of Christ, the problem isn't with Christ, it's with the sinner who will not hear. They were filled with envy. That word means jealous rage. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. So you can imagine Because they're declaring Christ, here are these going around behind speaking against them. Notice, contradicting. So every time that the word clearly pointed the hearers to Christ, they were contradicting. Not just silently, but openly. And what? Blaspheming. Do you realize that if you in any way give glory to anyone else other than the work of Christ, his person and work, you are blaspheming? I don't care what you call worship of God. It's blasphemy. Because God the Father has purposed that his Son alone get the glory. So you put man's will up there against God's will, you're blaspheming. When you say that Christ's work at the cross was nothing but an offer, but it's up to you now to make it effectual, you're blaspheming the Word of God. You're contradicting what God said. It goes against everything God says. And you would think, for some, they'd say, well, we're not looking to divide here. Let's try to water down the message a little bit and make it a little more palatable. Let's come at this from a different way. I'm sorry. Didn't mean to upset you. There are a lot of preachers that way. They don't want trouble. I've had them tell me that. They say, it's not that we don't see what you're preaching in this word, but if we were to stand up and preach like we hear you preach, we'd be thrown out. We'd get thrown out. Better to have that divide and that people know that you have but one purpose, and that is glorify Christ, and to sit there and mealy mouth and work around it so that you can continue to get your paycheck. Here Paul, verse 46, it says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. To me, that's how you can tell that there's been a persuasion of the Spirit of Christ in the heart, because you can't back off a preacher in whom Christ is revealed and make him go quiet. You can't. Jeremiah expressed it one time when he was tired of the trouble. He says he determined that he wasn't going to say another word. And the scriptures say that the word was in his bones as a fire. He could not be quiet. Even though they'd taken him and thrown him in a dungeon and left him to die. They were actually going to kill him. But he couldn't keep quiet. That's wax bold. When people tell me you shouldn't be preaching in such and such a manner, those are fighting words. That means I've got to declare it all the more. Declare him all the more. Declare his glory, his word. That's what it did. Wax bold and said, verse 46, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. In other words, that's why we're here, the synagogue that you founded or whatever, God purposed that I pass this way and that the Word of God, again, put Christ, should first be spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you. See, all God has to do to judge a sinner is to leave them to their own reprobate mind. And they will put it from them. There are hundreds, maybe thousands of people that have heard this message that find comfort in going back to their little social clubs that they call churches and just kind of mixing in and hoping to forget what they heard. You put it from you. And notice, judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. I was just answering this question this week for someone that wrote and said, well, is it God that is hardening their heart, or is it man that hardens his heart? Both. When God hardens a sinner's heart, that sinner hardens their own heart. They will not hear. And that's not a judgment that I would want. But by turning away from this message of Christ and Him crucified, by not seeing in Christ the complete satisfaction of a holy God, and that nothing in me could ever satisfy God, it's all in Christ. One turning from that and even adding some little work of their own or their will to it, they judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life. It means you'll never inherit eternal life. You'll never, you can't merit it. You won't inherit it. And he says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, you could not, you talk about adding gasoline to the fire. Because they always already hated the Gentiles. Even these religious proselytes that were in their midst, they never really were considered as one of the Jews. They kind of sat in the back. There was always this divide already. And now for Paul to come and say, we turn to the Gentiles, I mean, he didn't mince words. We're going to those dirty dog sinners. God will cause them to hear it. For so hath the Lord commanded us. See, Paul here is speaking now of why he was where he was and preaching where he was. These Jews dogged him everywhere he went. Over one thing. The fact that he was taking the Old Testament scriptures, preaching Christ, but doing it to the Gentiles. They're throwing dust up in the air and tearing their clothes, saying, no, those are our scriptures. It's like people today, when you go back in the Old Testament, and instead of talking about Jewish history and Jewish culture and how the Jews are God's favored people, you take those Old Testament scriptures and preach Christ alone, without exalting the people as Jews. They were an instrument simply for Christ to be brought in this world. But who's Abraham? Who's David? Who's any of these in the Old Testament? They were but servants of God to reflect or as types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the proper way to preach the Old Testament. There's people today in congregations. I can name some popular preachers out there. Every time they stand up, it's all about the Jew. In fact, I told you about the time I was over visiting someone in Dallas and they wanted me to get together with their preacher. And we met at IHOP and we began to talk. I was prying a little bit to find out what this man knew of Christ. And I mentioned that, just like I'm telling you right now, that Christ is the subject of all of Scripture. And he goes, oh, no. The Old Testament, that pertains to the Jews. You can't take those scriptures and apply it to Christ. That's what he told me. I about fell out of my seat. That's what he believed. That's what many believe. That's what they want to hear. They're reading this book and trying to use it as a map as to what's going on in the Middle East. They're making all these prophecies based on the Word, and they've missed Christ. It's not about the Jew. It's about Christ. That's what Paul says here. For so hath the Lord commanded us. I'll tell you, you don't want to take up this banner of Christ and the gospel and go out there and just try preaching. If the Lord hadn't commanded and the Lord hadn't revealed himself in you, you're setting yourself up for a fight. And unless the Lord has revealed himself in you, you're going to turn tail and run. I remember a young man when we first moved to Shreveport that was a friend of my daughter at the time, and he'd come over to the house and we started talking about these things. He even came a few times there when we were still meeting at Centenary College. And he was a youth pastor over in Cotton Valley, and so he thought, man, this is really a different message. He wants some tapes, so he took some of my tapes. He'd listen to them and then he'd go teach the young people over there. Next thing I know, he hadn't been there 3 weeks, he was thrown out. They fired him. And he came back and turned tail because he said, man, I did not know that this would cause such a stir. And I said, well, it's because they hate Christ. In fact, the denomination he was in has the name of Christ in it. They call it the Church of Christ. It's not the Church of Christ. You can't throw people out for preaching Christ and call the congregation Church of Christ. But he found out in a hurry. And then he decided it wasn't worth the fight, because it brought opposition not only from the congregation where he was, but even from those assemblies that he'd grown up in. They told him, you better get back on track, young man. And evidently he did. Went on to the schools, and I heard recently he's teaching somewhere in some school somewhere. Couldn't stand the opposition. But where God has been pleased to reveal Christ, this isn't just in the preacher, but even in those who are hearers, they will stand. Because it's all about Christ's glory. So the Lord hath commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. This is a scripture that the Jews must have missed in their reading, because it's taken out of Isaiah 42 and verse 6. Back there in the Old Testament. You know, if the message of grace and of Christ was only for the Jew, what do you do with a Rahab? What do you do with a Ruth from Moab? Down through history, the Lord has always had a people from among the Gentiles. And when it says here, I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, he's talking about Christ being that light. Not just to the Jew, but to Gentiles, to the world. That thou shouldest be for salvation on the ends of the earth. That's Christ, to be for salvation on the ends of the earth. That's why it says over there in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, that he has redeemed out of every tribe, nation, and tongue of people unto God. That's always been God's purpose. That's why Paul reminded the Romans and those Jewish people that were in Rome at the time that Abraham was still an uncircumcised Syrian when God called him. He wasn't even a Jew. So it could be said there, even with him, that Christ was a light unto him. Even back there, way back there in the Old Testament, when he first called him as a Syrian. There again, you tell a Jew that they're the one they confide in, Abraham, was a Syrian. Those are fighting words. They don't want to hear that. But that's what God purposed. Now here it is in verse 48. Like I said, some get mad, some get glad. Here's the getting glad part. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. You know, when someone's really glad and you're around people that are mad, the gladder you get, the madder they get. Have you ever noticed that? They don't want you glad. But that's what we're finding here. When the Gentiles heard this, heard what? Heard the message of Christ. And that this wasn't just a lottery that some are going to believe and some aren't, but the Lord hath commanded us to bring this light to you here now. They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. That's the third time we've seen that, right? So there again, right, Christ. They glorified the very Christ that these others hated. That's why I say, if you find some people getting mad, just keep declaring Christ and do it with joy. Because the Lord is going to bring a divide. He'll either bring sinners to bow and they will rejoice, or they'll be hardened all the more in their opposition. But you say, what makes the difference? Well, here it is, right here in verse 48. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, don't get that backward. Don't say, well, as many as believed, then were ordained to eternal life. Like that old song says, there's a new name written down in heaven. Mine, oh yes, it's mine. There's no new names being written down in heaven. Those names were put there from before the foundation of the world. In the book of the Lamb slain, the one who was to come and lay down his life. But those names were there from eternity. Christ didn't come on a mission to try to get as many saved as possible. No, he came specifically to lay down his life, to satisfy God's law and justice, that God might be just to declare righteous everyone for whom he paid the debt. And now as the gospel goes forth, the preacher, he's not going out there to try to get as many saved as possible. He's on the trail of God's sheep. Well, how do you know who are sheep and who aren't? Preach Christ and him crucified. Preach what he accomplished there at Calvary. Preach what he accomplished in his life and in his death to the satisfaction of God the Father. So satisfied was God the Father with the death of his Son that when he finished the work and cried, it's finished, it was finished. And now, God, through the word being preached and declared, is seeking out by his Spirit, drawing to himself, who? Those that were ordained to eternal life. You say, how do I know I'm one of those? Well, it says here they believed. With it comes that faith to look to Christ and Christ alone. There's, The salvation isn't in your looking. A lot of preachers preach as if salvation's in the look. And make sure you're looking, and here's how you look. And no. This was a gift of God, a work of the Spirit in the heart, a mysterious work. Like Christ told Nicodemus, the Spirit blows where it will, like the wind. And you hear and see it's coming and going. You see the effects, but you can't direct it. Nor can I. I might in my mind be thinking of certain people as I'm preaching, but that's not going to direct the word to their heart. But I know this, God always gets the work done. As Christ said, of all that the Father gave him, he'd not lose one. As many as were ordained to eternal life, believe. That's what it's all about. But even that causes a divide. People don't want to hear that. They like to think that somehow it's by their choice, their will, and I decided. No, it's those that the Lord has ordained. And here it is again in verse 49, the fourth time. And the word of the Lord. Put capital W-O-R-D. That's Christ. Christ is God's word, was published throughout all the region. The more these attempted to halt these others from believing, the more God published his word and caused it to go forth. But it says the Jews, it's interesting, they're looking for every way to stop this thing. That's the envy. That's the hatred. These were men now, and they're thinking, well, we can't get it done. Let's turn to the women. It reminds me of Balaam. When he could not get, Balaam could not get Balaam to curse the people of Israel. Every time he opened his mouth, came out blessing. You realize Balaam found a way to curse the people? He told Balak, next time you offer a party for your sacrifices, invite the children of Israel to the party when they see the women. Because these were religious, it was religious fornication and prostitution all around the idolatry. But when they get there and see the women, you'll have them. And they did. There were 30,000 that died in the day. If you read the rest of the story about Israel. The Lord struck them dead. Here, it's the same old thing. This fleshly way of trying to bring people around. Here it says, the Jews stirred up the devout and what? Honorable women. And the chief men of the city. And raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And expelled them out of their coasts. It's like many congregations today, there's not a manly preacher there. It's the women running it. And I don't mean that to denigrate anybody, but the scriptures say let the women be silent in the church. Where God works, it's through a man. You want to divide even today, try saying that. Because they're on all the high committees, and some are even in the pulpit, directing people. These were devout and honorable women, but they stood against Paul and Barnabas because of the message of Christ and literally expelled them out of their coats. But did that discourage Paul and Barnabas? Did they sit down and re-strategize and say, well, this is not going too well. Maybe we need to come up with another message like so many do and say, no. They shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. So here again is the divide. Those that got mad and would be rid of them, even as they crucified our Lord and thought to be rid of him. The world rejoiced at his death. And yet, it was by this that Paul and Barnabas knew it was time to move on. There was no question. The work was done. The seed had been sown. God would care for his church there. And so, verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. That's what the Lord always does. It doesn't matter what men say. You're not going to turn them away from hearing of Christ. They're going to desire more. There's going to be some that follow them even to the next place to preach. Identifying with Christ and the message of his cross. We have no other hope but him. So let the world cower as the world will. they do it to their own demise. But thank God if he gives us eyes to see Christ and believe on him and trust him and look to him and desire him, want to hear him preached.